This week we will be studying Psalm 113. It is a relatively short psalm of praise to God. The psalm glorifies God for his greatness over all things, and particularly for his power to intervene in the affairs of people whom he has created on the international, domestic, and personal scales. In that, the psalm highlights the omniscience, the omnipresence, and the omnipotence of God. That meaning that he is all-knowing, ever-present, and all-powerful. The psalm is short, and so I will read it to you. Psalm 113, from the ESV. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to its setting. The name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust, and lifts the needy from the ash heap, and makes them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. The psalm opens and closes with the familiar word, Hallelujah, which you might have aptly translated into English as Praise Jehovah, to use his personal name as the original text does, or Praise the Lord. We gave the word Hallelujah more thorough treatment in our message on Psalm 104, back on June 11th, 2017, if you're interested in listening to that. So the first verse tells the listener to praise the Lord. The audience particularly is the servants of the Lord, his people, those who serve him. Verse 2 tells us that the name of Jehovah is blessed, and as verse 1 said, we should praise his name. The word blessed in this context carries an implication that the blessed thing is something which is to be adored, something before which one should kneel down in reverence. And of course, in the Hebrew mindset, the name is more than a phonetic tag used to identify a person. The name carries the weight of the person. It represents the person's character, his reputation, his being, his essence. But of note, the name of God also matters, because the name is still an identifier of that unique person. All too often in a secular society, we hear prayers offered to some vague supreme being. We don't serve an unknown God of agnosticism or deism. We don't serve the any God, every God of secular appeasement. We serve the one true God, and we identify him as distinct from all other false gods by his name, and that name, transliterated to English, is Jehovah. So don't be led astray by those who would try to convince you that any God will do, or who will tell you that God is not personally known. He is. He's known by a name that distinguishes him and which carries the weight of his character. So the intent here is that Jehovah, as the one distinct God of the universe, is of the highest repute and the finest character. He has the greatest essence. He is to be revered and adored. We should bow down before his greatness in love and praise of him because of who he is. And he is not only to be blessed in a temporal sense, in the one moment. The verse says that God is blessed from this time forth to forevermore. God is an eternally perfect being, worthy of praise forever. And not only forever, but continually at all times throughout forever. Verse 3 tells us that he is to be praised from the rising to the setting of the sun. That's every waking hour. It is all the time. Forever. God isn't just the greatest good. He isn't just the most lasting good. He is also the most consistent good. So God is deserving of our praise at all times, and it is good for us to give him our praise at all times, even in the times that are unpleasant for us. And if I may follow that rabbit trail for a moment, let us bear in mind that our present pains are not some fault of God's. We are the ones who are faulty. We deserve, in a general sense, the miseries of this life, and we should, as humans, take responsibility for our sin, which has brought suffering on humanity. We should not blame God for it. That would be fundamentally unjust. So whether or not we are happy in our circumstances, we should praise God. And indeed, this psalm will speak of people who have some unhappy circumstances, but God still deserves praise in those circumstances. So the opening verses told us that God is good and deserving of our praise. The remainder of the psalm tells us of some of the ways in which he is good relative to humanity. From verse 4, God is higher than all the nations and than the heavens themselves. And that is metaphorical, of course. Airplanes are literally higher than the nations, but that's not the point. The point is that God is greater than all the nations, more powerful, more just, more righteous. To put it in context with the remainder of the psalm, we take it that he has the power to control the nations, and that he does so for good purpose. And I will reiterate for you, as I have in the past, what a nation is. Today we tend to think of a nation as a group of people sharing a governing body, what we might call a nation-state. Properly, however, a nation is a group of people of common descent. The word nation comes from the Latin natus, birth, from which comes also our word natal, like prenatal, postnatal, etc. When the Bible conceives of a nation, it is thinking of a common genetic stock, Israelite versus Moabite, etc. So on the earth there are all these groups of people, these extended families, striving against one another for superiority. But apart from God, their strivings are all vain. God is the greatest. He is above all the nations. He charts their courses. He determines which ones rise and which ones fall. He determines who wins the war. He decides who controls which resources, who builds what kind of economy. Sometimes it's the good guys. Sometimes it isn't. But it is always God in control of it all. If you are listening along in chronological order, you know that we have most recently finished our study through Joshua. And the book of Joshua was a perfect example of this principle in action. In the book of Joshua, the nation of Israel, under Joshua's leadership, attacked and conquered the nation of Canaan. Israel had been the natural underdog. They had been desert nomads, they had limited weapons, limited resources, limited experience. And it is always harder to invade than to defend. Defenders win by maintaining the status quo. Invaders win by toppling the status quo. And Canaan's was a land which, by all appearances, should have been easy to defend. They had walled cities. Israel didn't even have siege works that we know of. And yet Israel was successful in the conquest. Why? Because God is higher than the nations. He determines how those nations fare in battle. And God is higher than the walls. Not just higher than the walls, but higher than the heavens. Higher than the physics that govern the heavenly bodies in their orbits. He decides which walls fall down. He decides whether or not the sun keeps moving across the sky. He's over everything. How could we, powerless beings that we are, fail to be in awe at the power of one who is higher than all the powers of the heavens and all of the greatest cumulative powers of man? Surely such a being is worthy of praise. Verses 5 and 6 depict God as seated on high, looking down on everything in the heavens and the earth. The psalmist asks us, who is like our God? And it is a rhetorical question for which the answer must be, no one. No one else is above the heavens. No one else possesses God's infinite, boundless power. No one is above him or before him or beside him. God alone is the single greatest power in the universe. He is all-powerful, which means that he has power over everything and nothing has power over him. And so he alone is uniquely looking down on everything. God looks down in control over not only the affairs between nations, but on the internal affairs of those nations. He is not only a big-picture international God, but also a domestic God. This is a God who can work in a society to take a poor man and lift him up to sit beside a prince. Sometimes we get the idea that wealth is all-powerful, but it isn't. God is all-powerful. He picks the winners and the losers. If he chooses to raise up a poor man, the poor man is raised up. If he chooses to lower the rich man is lowered. Is it always the case that he raises up the poor? No. Certainly there are some poor people whom we wouldn't want sitting in a place of honor beside princes. Poverty in itself is not noble. Often the poor are poor because they've made choices that lead to poverty. Other times the poor will become poor and remain poor, through no fault of their own. God does not always intervene in such affairs. Sometimes bad things happen to relatively good people. Sometimes good things happen to relatively bad people. We should not view this in itself as an injustice. The justice will be fully meted out in the end. But that aside, both the relatively good and the relatively bad are receiving better than they deserve. All men are sinners and deserve eternal punishment. Simply by avoiding that, any man is receiving a grace. And in that context, we see the intent of the passage. Not that God gives to the deserving, but that he grants grace even to the undeserving, and that he does so by a commanding power over the interactions of people. And this fact, that God can raise a man from poverty to great wealth and prominence, is another theme we saw in the book of Joshua. Joshua was born a slave in Egypt. He died in a city he owned, having been chosen by God to lead a free people into their own land. So it is certainly true. God can raise a man up from poverty and have him sit among princes. So God is a God of power over the universe, over the international affairs of men, and over the interpersonal affairs of men. But God's total control doesn't end there. God is in control of the most intimate aspects of our lives. Verse 9 tells us that God gives the barren woman a home. God gives her children. Now, I mentioned a few weeks back that the scriptures always consider childbearing to be a blessing. This is another example of that, and there is no alternative given in the Bible. Now, again, is curing barrenness going to apply to every situation? No. God doesn't always give every barren woman children. The point, though, is that, generally, he can give people that grace, and often he does. This is an emphasis on God's power. He has the power to intervene in every part of life. He controls the tiny, intricate parts of our bodies. He controls the behaviors which give rise to children. God is everywhere. He is in everything. He understands everything. He controls everything. And in doing so, he grants grace to his people he has created, even when none of us deserves any grace. Indeed, he is a God who is worthy of praise in every circumstance and at every time. He controls that which is international. He controls that which is in the heavens. He controls that which is interpersonal. And he controls that which is deeply personal. And if you need him today, you should not be afraid to call on him in prayer with the hope that he will grant you grace, because he loves his people, his servants who praise him, and he is present to hear those who call. And then, of course, the psalm closes with a hallelujah, as mentioned previously. Of note, it is common in biblical form to see things ending the way that they begin, so it is no surprise to see it here. To conclude, then, the 113th Psalm calls on God's people to praise him continually, forever, because he is worthy of praise. This worthiness is demonstrated in that God is greater than all things, seated higher than the heavens, but he is also ever-present in the most intimate details. God has power over every facet of a person's life, and he uses that power to give good gifts, gracious gifts, to his people even when they are undeserving. God loves you. He is available for you when you call upon him, and for that, he is certainly worthy of your praise. Hallelujah. For those of you who are listening to this message away from your computer and are looking for more like it, you can find us at eastjordan.church.